I guess we lost the cool sheep. It was too cool. There was a real peace this morning. A lot of times it's warfare in here. Maybe it's warfare over us, warfare over our... Yeah, just leave that up there for a minute. I just got one more slide for our talk. I don't do PowerPoints as much as I used to. Hardly ever, because there's nothing wrong with PowerPoints. There's nothing wrong. I can do PowerPoints, but my teaching is not linear like it used to be. To do PowerPoints, you got to have a little bit more linear teaching, and I spend more time trying to get it on the right slide. But I thought, that looks cool, doesn't it? Doesn't that look like us there? We're all cool sheep, all groomed, ready to go. Ready? You see Gary in there? But there was a real peace this morning. Sometimes there's warfare over us that we need to get deliverance over. Sometimes there's warfare that the Lord wants us to enter in to. But there was just a real peace this morning, and it's good. Someone mentioned, well, Craig, you don't get as active doing worship as you used to. Don't dance and do all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if that's a question other people have. You can't judge what's going on by watching me. Because my job as a supervisor or overseer or senior leader, whatever you want to call it. The biblical word is apostle. I don't use that word a lot because it tends to get people into theological arguments. I just don't feel like going there. You know, you are what you are no matter what the title is. But biblically, there's that title. Like prophet. We believe in prophets and we have prophets and we're for that. But a lot of times, especially in a little bit more traditional region like ours, it can be, you know, you get into these theological arguments. Well, who are you? You know, what if you get it wrong? Are we going to throw stones at you? And all this stuff that we have answers for, but not in little one-liner sound bites for somebody. So we just tend not to use those titles, but they are biblical titles, and they're for real. And sometimes it's better just get the message across instead of stirring up wrong arguments, you know. But the role that I'm in, at least for the last few years and for now, is more of a watchman over the service, more of a prophet, more of a prophetic thing. So you're not going to be able to tell exactly. If you judge it by me, usually I'm quiet because I'm trying to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here today that I can help in? Prophetic words over people, prophetic words over the congregation. Where do you want to go that may be, you know, an extension of what we're already doing? So when you see me, and there's other people doing it, I'm listening for you because this is my job today. Amen. This is where I'm ministering today. And it's not always that way, but it's often that way. And many times the Lord will give me words during these times or words for the congregation to know where we're going next. And so I have to be quiet because if I'm praising God, it's hard to focus on him and figure out how to be an overseer or a watchman over people at the same time. Does that make sense? And that's every one of us, we have a roles-based leadership here. I'm actually trying to write an article on it. I don't know if I'll ever get it done because it's hard to do. But most leaderships are bureaucracy. You got a president, vice president, director, supervisor. And there is a concept called roles-based organization. The secular world is actually getting into it now, which is a good thing. I think the church should have been leading in it, but we are trying to figure that out. And it's like each of us has a role to fulfill. And one manifestation, as opposed to just a straight hierarchy, and I don't want to get into all that today, except to say this. That's one reason we have different speakers on Sunday mornings. See, God is multifaceted. He has multiple sides of us, of them. No one person expresses the full expression of God, no matter how good they are. And so our goal is Ephesians 4:11-12. It says, Jesus said, I've given gifts to the church to help her become mature. Apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. There's a lot of teaching out there on the Relationship Church website and articles and books. You can go out there and dig it up. But each of them expresses a certain side of the viewpoint of God, and their voice expresses a certain side. James has certain emphases and certain styles. Doreen does, I, Jen, whoever may be teaching, the Rogers. Cynthia's going to be teaching next week. She has her own style. But it's more than just style. It's an expression of God's heart that I'm not able to give because I don't have. And so altogether, as you hear from the different roles of pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, it causes us to go to maturity. Now, we all have our favorites. Like, we all have our favorite meals, but you don't eat your favorite meals every day, but we need all the meals to get through the week. Not that anybody's not a favorite, but you know what I'm talking about. Certain people resonate with certain gifts better than others. And so that's why we do Sunday mornings the way we do with the different teachers. Because if you listen to me all the time, you will get an expression of God out of me that hopefully is good, but you will not get into maturity to listening to me. It's on the way, it's a part of it, but it's not the whole thing. And so just, you know, as we have people come in and out, that's a common question. Why do you do that? It's because I think we all need each other. We're all interdependent, and we all have a piece and a part that's there. But there was just a peace over this place today. There was no sometimes if you come in, it's a real warfare thing. Usually a warfare thing is because something's trying to steal your destiny, or else the Lord wants to, and so you have to fight for that. Or other times the Lord is wanting you to fight for the destiny of others. That's called intercession or prayer, and that's where we pray for the region, and we can feel that, and that's because we're trying to open the eyes of and to take the veil of what demonic spirits tend to blind us with. Sure. Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
All right, you can go to the next slide. There's only one, and the next few minutes, I'm gonna try to teach from this thing. I've always taught from an iPad, and I've always had three devices: an iPad, an iPhone, and a MacBook. That's a lot to try to keep in sync. So I got the big iPhone. Just got it this week, hoping to get down to two devices. I do all my typing and messages generally on the computer, and then sync up. And so I don't know if this is going to be big enough. So if you see me squinting, this is an experiment today with this new iPhone 6. If it doesn't work out real well, you may be seeing me lug my computer in here. I love the iPad, but I'm just tired of carrying three devices, trying to keep them synced up. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for what you're going to do today. I thank you that you're going to open our eyes. I thank you for what you want to reveal to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk today. It's just going to be real introductory, but hopefully it will get you thinking. It'll get you your mind going about three ways to relate to God. You see them up there? That's my one slide today. This gives me plenty of leeway to jump around. I'm not as good as James and Doreen, my mom, is on this. But three ways to relate to God: as a servant, a friend, and a son. And I think that this is, you have to go in this order. We first have to learn how to be a servant. Then, with God's grace, we learn how to be a friend. And then, with God's grace, we learn how to be a son. It's a progress, and it builds. If you're a friend, you never stop being a servant. If you're a son, you never stop being a friend and a servant. And what started getting me putting things together in this way, last summer, Rick Joyner, who is over Morningstar Ministries, he was taking a motorcycle ride. Some of you may have read the article in the Morningstar Journal or heard him talk about it on his TV program. He was taking a ride from Charlotte down to the Panhandle on his motorcycle. He says, I never take a ride that far. It's just too hard. It's too hard on the body, et cetera, especially if you want to get there in any length of time. But he just felt the Lord tell him to do it anyway. And that's another story. The Lord enabled him to do it. But along the way, the Lord gave him this quote, or spoke this to his heart, and I wrote it down as a quote: labor is cheap, friends are expensive, and sons are priceless. Labor is cheap, friends are expensive, and sons are priceless. And the Lord told him on this journey, he said, you have been a great servant. It's time for you to learn to be my friend. Now, I was blown away by this. I mean, I'm ordained under him. He's written over 50 books. He's known internationally. Our music has been greatly affected by them 10 years ago. Just tremendous man of God. And he said the Lord told him clearly, you are a great servant, but you don't know how to be a friend. And I'm like, dude, what does that do for me? That started provoking me. And it started me on this journey. And I just want to write down some notes. This is not an exhaustive subject. But if you want to, turn to 1 Corinthians 4:1. This talks about, it says, so then, well, I'll give you a second to get there. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as thus entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, the question to ask, I challenge you every morning, ask this. This is the question to ask. When you wake up in the morning, this is what a servant asks. Lord, what are your orders for today? We should ask that every day. We never stop being a servant. What are your orders today? And I'm afraid in the body of Christ, this isn't talked about enough. We know that God blesses us. We know that God honors us. We know that God does a lot of things for us. And there's also, almost sometimes too much emphasis on that in the body of Christ. That is, I mean, I could talk about that for hours. Grace is awesome. The goodness of God. God's riches according to Christ's expense is what grace stands for. You know, somebody came up with. It's great and it's true. But you know, sometimes if I'm not careful, it's all about me and my needs. And when we become a Christian, we obviously get saved from hell. There's a repentance, but there's also a basis that you move into that sometimes I don't recognize enough. Lord, what are your orders for today? At the core of everything is a servant. He gave us a hope. He gave us a future. And we're going to talk about that. But the underlying thing is I take up my cross daily. It says in Matthew 16:24. If you want to turn there or I can just read it. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me. How many of you are after him? And he said it to his disciples. You can be saved and not be a disciple. Although that may be controversial. But generally, I think you can be saved. A disciple says, I give up my agenda, my ideas, my thoughts, my plans to follow the Master. And it takes discipline to be a disciple. It takes death. He said, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's why every morning we go, Father, what's your orders? And so you got this tension here of the blessings of God and being his servant. And I tend to ignore the blessings. That's not a true statement, but my focus, let me say it this way, my focus is not the blessings. The focus, Father, what are your orders today? I'm your servant. Because he's going to take care of his servants. He's going to make sure they don't starve. He's going to make sure they have their needs met. He's going to make sure of all the physical stuff. What master would not take care of his butlers well and his servants and the people that work for him? What employer wouldn't take care of his employees? And so the response is, Lord, what are your orders today? Stop and listen and see if he gives you anything. And the response is, yes, Lord. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? If he gives us something easy, but how many of you have had those times where you go, whoa, I wasn't expecting that?
Yes, sir.
And then by faith we say, yes, Lord, help me in my trembling. Help me in my fear. Help me in my unbelief to be the best servant possible. As we go through here, especially on this one, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that he has put eternity, Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity in the hearts of men. To be a successful Christian and to finish well, somehow or another, we have to get a vision bigger than just this week. Otherwise, why would I obey him? Because he says, deny yourself, follow me. Because each of us one day is going to stand before the Lord. You've read that verse. And we want him to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. You know, I think generally you see God's plan and his goodness before you die for something that you've sacrificed on. But you know, that's not a given. There are some things your life is going to be setting into motion that will not get fulfilled for generations later. Chris Vallotton, I listened to him 2 weeks ago. He's a prophet at Bethel. I was listening to a sermon he did about 3 years ago. I'm going back and trying to find all his old sermons. He said he had an open-eyed vision. He was struggling with writing. Since then, this was the first time he started writing several years ago, but since then he's written 3 or 4 books, and he's like, this is hard work. I don't want to do this, but he felt compelled of the Lord to do it. And he had an open-eyed vision. And the Lord showed him, I don't remember the time, it was at least 100 years into the future, a family that was very prosperous in a mini mansion with a great fireplace. The grandfather was there. The children were there, and the great-grandchildren were there. And he was saying, this prosperity around us is all because of the sacrifices and the principles that were laid down in writing by your great-great-grandfather that's up here. And he saw a picture of a painting of him above the mantle. And he said, if I never see it, I know I'm fighting for a generation down the road. Your decisions, you're saying, yes, Lord, I'll do that, affects not just you, but your family around you. And sometimes there's warfare. You go, why is this getting harder? Because what you're fighting for is worth fighting for. It's to change generational curses over your family. It's to change iniquities. It's to change things around you. And often, and this is the hard part, as a Christian, you've got to sort of go, okay, I see this with eternal vision. I trust that God's going to bring this about. Because almost always when you start this path or start something new, it's hard to see the benefit of it. But you say, you know, my physical body may die, I will live forever. And, you know, let's say you're 70 years old. You probably won't live another 70 years. But in 70 years, I'm still going to see the outworking of this thing. It's just from a little different perspective. Wow. But yes, Lord. Luke 22:42 says this. This is Jesus at the cross. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. This is right before Gethsemane, Calvary. Knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Take this assignment from me. And it's all right to pray that. But follow it up with this. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I'm telling you, that's a vision. Let's pray for a second. I'm going to go on to the second thing. Because I want to share a story with you. A little while ago, the Lord was talking to me. And he said, Craig, and this is what he said. He said, Craig, you're a good servant. And honestly, by the grace of God, say, I'm a good servant. I followed his orders. But he was also challenging me in some areas to be even a better servant for bigger things. And he told me this. He said, Craig, if you'd been around and you were Noah instead of him, that ark would have never gotten done. Because you would have overanalyzed everything. We're a long ways from the ocean. You got a little square box that'll never sail. He said, I want you at the place where I give you an order. I don't have to talk you into it. Man, I got rebuked, didn't I? But it was correction to come to a higher level. And I look back over my life, and sometimes I instantly obeyed, and sometimes I would try to figure it out beforehand. And he just doesn't always, he's not obligated to do that. Yes, Lord, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray every person here, including myself, we become best servants where we say, yes, Lord. And Father, any place that we may be struggling today, help us to cross over and say, yes, Lord. And whatever fear may come, whatever trepidation may come, we just command it to go away because we trust we have a good Father. And we trust that eternal accounts are being done here. And it's bigger than just me. In Jesus' name, amen. Second friend, James 2, verse 23. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was God's friend. A friend is more than a servant. A friend shares more than orders of what to do. A servant hears orders out of the master's mouth, which we need to hear. All this has an underlying view of learning to hear God. That means being quiet before Him, and we've talked a lot about that. We can talk more about it, but it's getting in a position to hear Him. First question is, Lord, what are your orders for today? A friend's questions, and I try to ask a version of this. It's up to you, whatever you would say to your friend. What are you thinking? It goes beyond just orders. Why are you doing this? See, in the military, somebody down the road never asks, why are we doing this order? But God will allow you to ask Him why. Not in a rebellious way, but to know His thoughts, His heart, where He is going. Because He wants you to know how He thinks. He already knows how you think. He wants you to know His perspectives. He wants to share with you things that have nothing to do with orders. As I've shared before, a lot of times I like to go walking in the woods because it gets the distractions out of my mind. It gets the, you know, it's better if I go somewhere where there's not beeps and notifications and text messages and all this stuff because it's a distraction. It's crazy, isn't it? At work, I got 4 messaging services up that I have to have. Skype, Slack, iMessages. What's the other one? Switch, which is my VoIP phone number. That's not even counting email. I got to have them all up for work. It's just like, ding, bong, bishop, bong, bat, ding, bong, bong. I'm like, dude, this is crazy. I can't even hardly work. Sometimes we have to get away from that. But anyways, I walked through the woods. The Lord just started challenging me. Well, why are the mountains here? Why are you placed where you are? Why? And just start asking Him, you know, why am I in Dalton? Why was I born to this family? He'll start sharing things with you. It has nothing to do with orders, and you'll leave without orders, but you'll leave knowing more of God. And that's worthy enough. Now, turn to John 15, 15. So these are concepts, and I could teach you a whole message on this. But as we go through this, some of this will make sense to you. Like, okay, this is where I need to go next. Jump in, start pressing into the Holy Spirit if this is where you're at. I'm trying to learn to be a better friend. I understand a little bit about sonship, and I'm trying to learn to be a better sonship. Next month, I'm going to talk just about how to think like a son. It's a whole different way of thinking than a servant. But we don't have enough time today. But just start pressing in the Holy Spirit and go, where am I? Am I primarily servant? Or I'm not even a servant. It's all about me. That's to work on this week. And the rest of it, you just store it off and the Lord will bring it back. Or I've been a good servant, but I need to move towards a friend. But it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We have to be a servant. But so many times, I as a Christian stop there. That's the lowest level. He's inviting us to know Him. He's inviting us to know His heart. How many of you are employers or employees, probably about everybody, you get orders from your boss, but you don't really know your boss. That's many times I find myself relating to God that way as a boss. But He's inviting us to a higher level to know why I'm giving you these orders. And even more than that, just because He wants to hang out with you. Most of us don't want to hang out with our bosses. But if you're in one of those relationships, it's good. See, it all started back in Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and I've talked on this the last couple months, where are you? key difference between servant and a friend. A servant is about what he does. He walks with God, wakes up every morning to find out what to do next. Or how he did on the last assignment. I'm telling you, that's consumed most of my life. And I honestly say I've not been perfect, but I've been a good servant. One day the Lord just challenged me, you know, I didn't save you just to do stuff. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I'm a type A personality, real goal-oriented, project-oriented. The whole big half of my personality is this choleric temperament type, if you're into that. I thrive on doing things. And I'm realizing God does things, but He's at a higher level than me. He's more about relationship than doing. And one of my biggest challenges to be a friend is to realize this. A friend walks with God to know Him and to feel that He knows me. I know He knows me, but I don't often feel it because I don't slow down enough. And I'm starting to learn there is value, and it's actually more fun just to hang out with Him, start including Him in on life without having to do anything. Is this making sense? Let me read to you Genesis 5, 22 through 24. Question is, what are you thinking? What are you thinking, Lord? So just what to do, what are you thinking? And you can put it in your own words, but that's probably what my most common, what are you thinking about today, Lord? And then when he shares it, or gets a little prick of something, go, why? Keep probing. Is this too mystical?
That's great. Come on with it.
His primary thing was not to save you to get him to work for you. His primary thing was to save you to have a relationship with you. The work is usually just an extension of him to bring other people into him.
Bring heaven and
earth. Genesis 5:22 through 24 says, and when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. My gosh, that's a long time. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. So, Gary, I'll ask you, since you're the extrovert here, don't mind me talking about you. You want to be known for doing what God says, obviously. And so it's a compliment. They go, he will do whatever God says to do. That's a compliment. Man, that's a rarity today. Whatever God asks him to do, we know Gary's going to do it. He's going to pay the price and do it. He's going to be a great servant. But wouldn't it also be cool to say, Gary walks with God and knows his thoughts?
Yeah, I like that better.
Wow. Let's pray a quick prayer, and we'll talk about the third one, the son / daughter. We're not gender exclusive here. It says in Ephesians, there's neither male nor female in the spirit realm. So use that interchangeably. Father, teach me, teach us how to be people that are the friends of God. Where we're not driven by doing. We're not, but knowing. Just do it, Father. It's a progress in Jesus' name. Son, now this is exciting. I'm going to talk two or three more times about this, however long my notes take to get through it. I was finishing it up yesterday, thinking like a son. But Romans 8, 15 and 16 talks about this. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. All right, I can be friends with Jeff over here, and we're getting to know each other better as I'm here every week. I like Jeff. We go to lunch together. But he's not my son. First of all, I'm not old enough, but he's not my son. He's Tommy's son. Now, no matter how good of friends I am with Jeff, there's something between him and Tommy that will never happen between Tommy and me. That is not bad. You can only be a spiritual father or biological father to so many people. And so, I want to expand your brain of thinking. I don't really have the answers. I'm just asking the questions today. There is an invitation to be a servant at salvation. There is an invitation to be a friend. But there's also something he adopted. He is big enough to adopt all of us as sons.
Hallelujah.
And it's more than just being a friend. The word here is this: ownership and inheritance. I could write Jeff into my will, but probably not. I'm sure Tommy has. Okay? There's an inheritance there, spiritually, friend-wise, and probably even physically, that I'll never have from Tommy. Unless he just graces me out and God moves on him, but that's not the norm, and why would you do that? You follow what I'm saying? There's an inheritance and ownership to sons. But there's a mentality that has to change of just taking the scraps from his table, and I'm in ownership with this thing. That means I have an obligation to help increase it for my kids. I have an obligation to cherish it, not just spend it, to make it greater and go to the next generation. So the question to ask, one question to ask as a son: Father, what are you dreaming about that I can help you in that dream? And then he drops that dream into you, and you nourish it and cherish it, not just for you, but for a future generation, because he's going to be around after you die in 70 years. I know you're going to be up there, but he's also going to be here. He already knows Jeff's great-grandchildren that are sitting around the fire. He already sees 8, 9, 10 generations down the road, and he's playing a chess game, and he's planning for this. That's why you'll see generational lines that are good and healthy, and people, you know, going into good professions and making a difference, compared to generational lines that are full of criminals and full of addicts. It's because somebody stepped out and said, I'm going to own and change a generation and make a difference in the world. And it takes ownership. It takes long-term thought. It takes realizing it is mine, but it's not mine. I'm holding it. And that's more than just a friend. Luke 2:49, this is Jesus at 12 years old. He after the Passover, his family left. Y'all probably know the story. He stayed in Jerusalem, 12 years old, and started amazing the rabbis at 12 years old with his wisdom. And they came back, they were a little ticked at him because they had to backtrack 2 days. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? As a servant, you call him Lord. As a friend, you call him as a friend. But somewhere along the way, we need to understand, what does it mean to be, he's my father, and I'm his son. And he's laid up inheritance for me. Father, what are you dreaming about? What do you want to build together? What do you trust me with the Father's business? Every one of you has a piece of the Father's business. And see, he's multifaceted through teaching. He's multifaceted in what you do. And it's sharing in a vision or a dream to change something long term. And your piece is a part of it that eventually you'll pass it back on. Each of us has a part in the Father's business. But most of the time, I struggle with a poverty mentality to think I don't deserve to be a co-owner, a shareholder, as we would say in the capitalistic system, a partner in what God is doing, and it's just not true. He invites you, and it's an invitation to step up to inherit and to do more. I've got a long ways to go in this. Probably the only place that I'm having any success in this is with the church. Many years ago, the Lord, I don't have time to go into the whole story, but the Lord challenged me. He says, you want to build a church that is big, that is blessed, that is successful by the world standards? And he gave me that choice 12 years ago. He said, I can make you one of the biggest churches in the region. and I'll bless you and will not be wrong. But he also put on my heart to ask him, Father, what do you want to build through me in this region? What is your dream? What is your heart? And that's not a bad thing. I'm not cutting that down, but as I went to the, that was probably more of me than him. You understand what I'm talking about? And he said, this kind of church, and he showed me the praise and worship, the prophetic, all this stuff that we're trying to get into, hearing God's voice. He says, I have to have it here, even if it's never the biggest, as a seed for what's to come even after you die. Somebody has to plant the seed. And this is my business. And if you don't do it, I'll raise up somebody else to do it. Because I'm doing many things in parallel. And so I said, all right, this is his Father's business. It gives me great joy to inherit this thing and to start walking in this thing. And it's fun. I'm enjoying it. But there's that battle there with values. And so it's co-ownership. That's why many times when I'm just sitting and quiet, I say, Lord, what do you want to do here? Because we can make many things happen in the with our own, you know. And it's not wrong. He uses our personalities. He uses our gifts. But if we're not careful, we can use those personalities and gifts to create something in my image instead of his. But he will give each of you something. It may be your family. It may be your job. It may be, I don't know what it is. He's multifaceted. He doesn't show me all that. That says, I want to see this happen. And you go, well, he's told me just to get some things right in my family. And I'm working some things. That just seems so small. No. You don't know who's coming after you. There may be an apostle raised up 35 years from now that's from your womb and from your seed that rocks this nation. But you had to break the iniquity and the generational curses two generations back. How many of you know who won Billy Graham to the Lord? I can't even remember his name now. But look what happened through him. Amen. A son is in joint ownership with the father over something. Now, this is the difference. When you're a son, he will help you make the decisions as to where to go with it. When I keep picking on Jeff and Tommy because they're father-son here. When Jeff is 4 years old, I doubt he had a whole lot of choices in many areas. Probably not even at 8. But when he got to be 12, 14, there was probably more choices about things. Because he's not trying to just have a servant that follows his every order. He's trying to train him how he thinks and where he's going and curtail that so that he can step out of the picture one day. He does the same with you. When you're first saved, or you first get serious with God, some people have been saved for 20 years and never got serious with God, but when you first get serious with God, he's probably going to tell you most of the time what to do because we don't have the maturity level to make the right decisions. Maturity does not come at salvation. Maturity comes from repeated hearing his voice, hearing his principles, and applying it in our life. There's some things Jeff might could do at 14, but the rest of his family ain't going to do it at 34. I don't know the rest of his family at 34 because they never just figured it out. And so as you start walking with God, many, many times I've had the Lord, as I start to get to know his heart for this, let's just use this church. I'll say, well, should we do this? Should we do that? He goes, well, what do you want to do? Because he don't really care because he trusts what's inside of you. And then you start realizing I'm becoming more mature. I can apply those things. So a son is joint ownership. It's a process of talking, planning. And I'm finding out he likes that better than us just coming up for an answer. He likes sitting down and talking about the business. Are y'all getting this?
Yes, I am. Yes, sir. Keep it up.
Let me end with this verse. Well, two verses. Ephesians 2:10. Let me read it real quick. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's good things he's got in advance for you to do it. And he won't just, some of them he'll tell you and you follow. Some of it's an invitation to figure out how to get it done. And that's where you got the son level. Because he can trust your heart to not just spend it all on you. That's why we got to be a friend first. Because we don't want to stab a friend. We don't want to harm a friend. We know who they are, and we want to see him high and lifted up. Last verse, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4 is a great example of this. Ham, called Abram here, was invited to do something great. You're not invited to do something great till you've learned to be a good servant. So always obey, because it's a thing of trust. Then he invites you to, you have to learn to be a friend, because if he's going to give you the keys to his house, he wants to make sure his house is there when you get through. You follow what I'm saying? But as we walk through this, he'll give you the house.
Yes, he will.
But you'll know deep down this is his house.
Yes, sir.
Whatever it is, you take it out. That's a metaphor. Because eventually, somebody else, you're going to have to give the house up. No matter if you own your house outright, no payments, you know eventually you're not going to own the house anymore, because you ain't going to be around. Hopefully it gets passed to somebody that knows how to take care of the house.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." See, this is all about obeying now. Just get up and move. Now, you got to realize, Abraham was a prince in Babylon. This dude was wealthy. We're not talking some pauper that had, if he didn't do it, It was always up. You know, what can be worse? I'm going to follow God. I'm living in a hovel with a dirt floor. You follow what I'm saying? This guy was a prince in the Ur of Chaldees, which is modern-day Babylon at that time. He had a lot to lose here. "I will make you into a great nation." And see, he gave him a vision bigger than just having money and having a prince. He said, "There's an inheritance for you of a whole group of people that we're going to find out pretty soon were called the Jews." There were no Jews before this. He decided to start a whole new physical lineage and a spiritual lineage, and he invited them into this. And every one of you, he's inviting into something bigger than just trying to figure out how to pay the light bill this month. Now, you got to figure out how to pay the light bill, but he's inviting you something bigger. "And I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you." We're familiar with this verse. If you've been around Christianity very long, "Whoever curses you, I'll curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. Lot with him. He was 75 years old. You know, it's never too late to do something great.
Hallelujah.
75. And he starts this journey. And he set out. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. Great nations are in this room. Great ideas that will make great nations are in this room. And today, my mind, theologically and practically, just doesn't really know much more than this concept. But help us to be good servants. Help us to hear, become your friend. Will you share thoughts with us that are just for us? Let me pause here for a moment. I heard Bob.